All right. Well, we're here to observe the Lord's table. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We glory in his cross and we glory in him. And we thank you that we live near to him and that we truly know him and we know you through him. We pray that you would teach us tonight just a part, just a glimpse of what he's accomplished for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, open your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And I'll read verses 20 to 26. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." This was the end of Jesus' public ministry. It took place a few days before Jesus' death. So he was in the temple. Temple was getting ready for a feast. You can read that, the feast of the Passover. There were huge crowds. He was teaching them. And it was probably Tuesday of the last week of when Jesus was crucified. All things were ready. The multitudes had proclaimed him as king in Jerusalem, and now Greeks were seeking him. And that's the story about these Greeks who were there in the temple to worship, and they want to be introduced to Jesus. It's not really clear whether he spoke to them or almost kind of ignored them. But whatever the case might be, the Lord took it as his signal that his public ministry was over. And that meant that the next thing for him to do in public was to die on the cross and then be buried and to rise from the dead. And so when he hears about this and the Greeks seeking him, he knows the time has come. That's for the next period after his resurrection. And so he says kind of suddenly, probably quite dramatically here, Jesus answered him and said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And that's his death, burial, resurrection. That's what we're observing here at the Lord's table. And then he gave the crowds kind of a conclusion to his public ministry. And he's going to give a conclusion to his disciples in private. But he gives the crowds a conclusion. It actually takes us all the way to the end of chapter 12. But I should put it this way. He starts his conclusion to the crowds. And he starts his conclusion by beginning to speak to them about a seed, And he's speaking to you too in this. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And so that's the way he talked about his hour of glory. That's the way he talked about his approaching death, is in terms of a seed falling into the ground, dying, and bearing much fruit. Nothing is more ordinary than a seed. The Lord was speaking to common people. He was used to speaking to common people, and he often talked about common things, and they worked with seeds. They understood seeds, and so he spoke to them about a seed. So nothing's more ordinary than a seed, but nothing is more extraordinary than a seed. There's huge power in a seed. A seed stores energy, at least enough to make it sprout. A seed reproduces itself 100-fold. Or however many fold, that's just an estimate, far, far more of the same seed. It reproduces itself and it can sustain life indefinitely. And so there is nothing like a seed. And God built that power into creation itself, and it still exists today. When the Lord created, he created fruit trees yielding fruit after its kind whose seed is in itself. And so the life takes place through the seed. The message of the seed The lesson of the seed is this: the way to fruitfulness lies through death. That's what a seed, that's the lesson the seed contains. The way to fruitfulness lies through death. The seed's going to die. It's going to be buried. It's going to die, and it's going to result in a kind of a resurrection of the seed. Isaiah 53 and verse 10 also speaks of the Lord's death and mentions seed in this way. Isaiah 53:10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to death. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see, it says his offspring. He will see seed. He will see seed, his offspring seed. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And so it speaks of his death as something that brings about more seed, brings about offspring. The Lord is called the first fruits of the resurrection, the first fruits of the new creation. And the only way for him to accomplish the fruit of forgiven sinners sharing in his life was through his death. And so that's why he starts speaking about a seed and says, unless a grain of wheat falls in the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit, and the fruit is like itself. And so he spoke of his death and its result in that way. So here's an interesting thing about this. This is obviously about him, right? The Greeks come seeking him. He takes it as his signal that his hour has come. The hour has come for him to be glorified, which means for him to die. And that's why he's talking about a seed falling into the ground. And it's him. But the way that he unpacks it in the next two verses makes it very clear that this principle, that the way to fruitfulness lies through death, is as much about us as it is about him. And so he applies it to us. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So the seed principle, which is, it starts out about him, it is also true of us, that death, the way to fruitfulness lies through death. The way to keeping your life eternally is through losing your life. In the same way that verse 26 as well. That makes sense. The seed produces after its own kind. Each grain on the parent stem follows, by the law of nature, the same pattern as the grain from which it came. And so, because it's for him that a seed must fall into the ground and die and then bear much fruit, it's also for us, because we come from him and from his death and resurrection. So verse 25 and 26 are basically encouragements for us to die in after the same pattern. Obviously, his death is unique, but after the same pattern as him, verse 25 and 26, to understand that following him means to die and then to bear much fruit like a seed as well. And so verse 25 is a warning saying, don't dare not to die. He who loves his life, he doesn't want to die. He's going to lose it in the end. But he who hates his life, he who dies like a seed in this world, will keep it to life eternal. And then verse 26 is not a warning, but it's an encouragement. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. That is into death. Like he died as a seed, a kind of death. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me in that way, by dying and then being made alive in a new life, the Father will honor him. And I don't know what greater encouragement there could be than that promise. You know, if you follow me, if you die like a seed, and then rise again in a new sort of life, the Father is going to honor you. That's a promise. There could be nothing better than that. I've been listening to Donald Trump just make a few statements, and there's something on his mind. He's been repeating in the past week, and he's been saying, I don't think I'm going to make it to heaven. And he said it kind of as a joke, but he said it in a number of different ways, and so it seems to be on his mind. And so I know there's a pastor who wrote a letter, an open letter to Donald Trump, and it's a good presentation of the gospel and of timely presentation of the gospel, but he points to this verse, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And he said, what a tragedy. If anyone has gained the whole world, it's you. And what a tragedy it would be if you'd lose your soul. And so he urges him to trust in Christ. It's a similar kind of thing here where he says, he who loves his life, who doesn't want to lose his life, doesn't want a death to himself, loses his life. But the one who hates his life in this world will gain it to life eternal. And so there's a warning there as well. So what does it mean for you? We know probably a little more readily what it means for Christ to die and to bear much fruit. And that's what we're observing at the Lord's Supper. What does it mean for you to die and bear much fruit? What does it mean for you to hate your life in this world? It's the same thing, and keep it to life eternal. What does it mean to serve Christ by following him into the death of a seed and then to be honored by the Heavenly Father? That's important because that's what he's teaching. That's what he's teaching in this passage. He talks about his death and then talks about his disciples following the same pattern. So how do you hate your life in this world and then keep it to life eternal? It sounds kind of hard, doesn't it, to hate your life? And I think it is meant to be pondered. I'm not going to give you the final word for what it meant. There's many layers to it, and I really mean that, and many applications to that. Some that I hear or read even this, that to hate your life in this world means to love God so much that love for self comes a distant second. So far second that it's like a comparison between love and hate. It ends up working that way. So it's to love God so much that you end up, by comparison, hating everything else, including your own self. And I think that might actually be part of it, actually. But it seems to me a bad place to start. It sounds to me like an impossible project. How would you know when you reach the point of loving God so much and loving yourself less in comparison to that, that it becomes like love and hate? So I don't want to give the final word on what it means to hate your life in this world, which is what it means to keep it to life eternal. But let me suggest a different starting point than loving God so much that you love yourself far less than that. And I think it begins this death of you like a seed, this hating of yourself in order that you might keep it to life eternal. It begins with something even more radical than loving God or trying to love God more than you love yourself. And something that our old self is far more allergic to, and that is trusting his grace. Trusting his grace. Trusting the grace of Christ is a kind of death for the self that wants to trust itself, that likes to trust itself, that takes pride in trusting itself. Our sins were placed on Christ in order that he might die. He would not have died, and so our sins were a death to him, and unless he died that death, he would remain alone. But when he dies that death, he bears much fruit. Following the same pattern, as we're a seed as well, for us to trust that our sins are really taken off of us and onto him is itself a death. It's a death of trusting myself that I can take care of the sins somehow. And I'm trusting myself when I do that. And so when I stop trusting myself for that and I start trusting in Christ for that, it's a kind of death. It's a kind of hating of yourself. And I think that's the beginning, not all, but I think that's a better place to start for the beginning of what it means to die to self, to hate your life in this world. Martin Luther on the first commandment, and Calvin also followed him, which is a commandment against idolatry. Martin Luther said, it's trust that makes a God. In other words, when you fall into trouble and you trust something, whatever you trust is your God. That's what you're going to worship. That's what you're going to love as your God. And if you fall into trouble, like the trouble of sin and guilt, and you trust yourself, that's your God. When you trust in Christ, It's like the death of that old God. It's like hating your life in this world. And if you trust God, if you make him your God, then you're going to love him, and then you're going to serve him as well. And so it continues this hating of yourself in this world. So trusting the Lord with all your heart is the opposite of leaning on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Trusting his grace is a death of the old way of relating to God before you were trusting in his grace. And what was that? It was bargaining with God. It was suspicion of God. It was using God as a tool to get what you want. It was fear of punishment. It was serving him begrudgingly. The death of that, the death of trusting yourself and all the way of viewing God that goes with it and relating to God, that death is the way to fruitfulness, to and to life, the life of serving God and others freely, delightedly, not begrudgingly, not resentfully, because you know there's a God and that he is gracious towards you, and so gracious that he's even able to put your sins upon his son and pour out his wrath upon his son. And so it opens, it's a death of one kind of life, and it opens up a totally new kind of life. So if you don't die that death, you remain alone. You're like a seed, and it has potential as a seed, I guess, but nothing happens. But when you die, then it bears much fruit, and that's what we should expect as well. There's nothing more ordinary than a seed. There's nothing more extraordinary than a seed. And in the same way, there's nothing more ordinary than a Christian, and there's nothing more extraordinary than a Christian. There's huge power in a Christian, and that is the way to fruitfulness, much fruitfulness, he says, lavish fruitfulness, is through death. So when you die to self, and we're to die to self in another place, he says daily, when you die to self by trusting not yourself but Christ in your worst sin, and then trusting not yourself but Christ in your worst trial, in your worst difficulty as well, and then serving him with gladness, when you do this, you bear much fruit. And why is this the case for a Christian? Why is the Christian like a seed in that way, with death leading to life? There's only one reason, and that's because Christ's body died and was buried like a seed and was raised for you, and because his blood was shed for you. So let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the seed as it relates to himself, that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. And so we're thankful for what he said as it pertains to him. And the fruit that he bore is the forgiveness of our sins and ourselves brought near and reconciled to God and given eternal life for free. And then we're thankful for what it means as it pertains to us, his disciples as well, that unless a grain of wheat falls in the earth and dies, it remains unfruitful. But if it dies, it bears much fruit, and there's a whole new life that we experience when the old way dies. The entrance point to that life is simply trusting in you and taking you at your word in the amazing grace that you've promised us. So we confess your amazing grace, and we worship you, and we desire this to change us from within and give us new life according to your promise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.